Today's passage comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Starting in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let us pray. Father God, we confess that we are anxious people. We are angry people. We are anxious about things that we don't need to be anxious about. And we're angry, often with unrighteous anger towards our brothers. Father, you forgive your people their offenses in this way against you. We ask, Father, we know that we are in a battle not only against flesh and blood, but a spiritual one. Help us, Father. Father, give us strength and wisdom for this battle through your living word and the Holy Spirit. In the name of your Holy Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Justin and worship team, for all those songs. They are perfectly suited for our topics today. This was supposed to be one sermon. When I found out Scott was going to be gone, I had an idea for a sermon. And as I studied and began to prepare for this sermon, I realized it's more than a sermon. It's going to be, I think, a series. Whenever I get an opportunity, whenever the time is ripe, I'll be able to share some of these ideas with you. And the title, the working title to the series going forward is going to be Fulfilling God's Greatest Commands, How Anxiety and Anger Assist in Our Failure. And so Justin's songs were perfect. It is well with my soul. I think we can all agree that it really speaks to the nature of our anxiety. When we sing that song, when we sing those words, when sorrows like sea billows roll, we can relate to that, anybody who's been through sorrow. And so the introduction to this really came from Easter Sunday. Scott preached his sermon, and he started in Romans 1, and he was expounding on who Christ Jesus was. And he said, if you'll remember, and it was a bullet in our notes and for our discussions, as the Son of David, Jesus is the rightful king, and ultimately the King of Kings. And as Scott said, King of Kings, like you, I've heard these words before, I've meditated maybe on these words before, that Christ is the King of Kings, but I didn't ever connect it so strongly in that moment when he said, King of Kings, with the man that was standing on a hill and teaching to humble people. A human man was standing in the flesh, complete with his susceptibility to hot or cold or heat. I said that. Hot or cold, or hunger and thirst. He feels all of these things, and yet he's sitting there with people who are all feeling the same things. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they had babies crying. Maybe they were late getting to the mount because they had to get something in the crock pot. I don't think that was the case, but we know what I'm talking about. So they get there, and they're standing before Jesus, and here's Jesus in his human flesh. He can be sympathetic with those people when he reads these words, "Don't be anxious about your life." So I really started to contemplate the connection with the man Jesus and the King of Kings when it comes to these words. I recall the podcast as I was thinking through all of that. And in this podcast, it was a news podcast, and they were going back and forth about all the troubles in the world and all the media and what it says and the headlines. And one of the guys says something to the effect of, it's like they want you to be anxious and angry all the time. They want you to be afraid and angry all of the time. And I think we'll admit that if we look at the headlines today, every one of them is designed or by nature creates either anxiety or anger within us. So while I was meditating on Scott's words as Jesus is King of Kings and he is the human man who calls us out of anxiety, I started to piece together an idea between those connections and Matthew 5. So Matthew 5 here, Matthew's calling us out of anxiety, and yet we see on the news everything that makes us anxious. And then in Matthew 6. We're going back to Matthew 5. Jesus is talking about anger against your brother. And how being angry against your brother without cause can be an unrighteous anger. So those two things started to connect in my mind with this temporal idea or leaning toward anxiety and anger. I hope I'm making sense. What we hear on the radio, what we see in the news, pulls us toward a certain behavior, anxiety and anger. But God's word calls us to something different. So in the next opportunities in the pulpit, what I want to share with you is really the two things, anxiety and anger, and how they prevent us from fully fulfilling God's commands. And we'll get to that in a moment. Is it really men who desire for us to give in to these things? If we're reading the headlines, it's the media, it's the whoever. Is it really men who call us or try to drive us toward anxiety and fear? And maybe it is on the surface. Maybe there is some of that. It certainly sells subscriptions and prescriptions. There seem to be billion-dollar industries built on creating anxiety, driving us toward anxiety. And then there's other billion-dollar industries designed on creating hollow and cheap substitutions for solutions. But I think we can all agree that they are not the ultimate cure. We should be very cautious then, unless our anxiety or our anger is caused by true chemical imbalance in the brain, that we should avoid using chemical or worldly solutions to correct them. Too often we turn to the experts to diagnose our emotional ailments. And those emotional ailments can produce a lot of physical stresses. Lack of sleep, high blood pressure, overeating, undereating, strained relationships, social withdrawal, etc. In an effort to find a simple solution and remedy, we go to the doctor, or maybe we go to a therapist, and we say, "These are my symptoms, now fix me." Now, I'm not arguing against using doctors and good Christian counselors. There are certainly real and persistent physical and mental health problems that can be treated with modern medicine. I'm not arguing against that. I'm simply arguing that all too often, we skip over the spiritual diagnosis and the remedy for the sake of a physical one. Why do we do that? Well, because we're broken and sinful people. And we live in a world that ignores and spurns the supernatural, and we're affected by it. But this is a spiritual battle against a supernatural enemy. For the believer and the unbeliever alike, our only hope is in Christ. For the Christian especially, our first source of diagnosis and remedy should be that of God's word. On anxiousness specifically, as I thought about the pull of society toward anxiety and anger, I had to ask, what does Scripture really say about these things? What is causing our anxiety and anger? If you just read the headlines, most of them make you angry or afraid for all the wrong reasons. And I want to examine anxiousness first. The first thing I'll say is that on this side of heaven, I don't think we'll ever be perfectly unanxious. It kind of comes with being human. However, that is not an excuse for us to wallow in it. Because Jesus commands us, do not be anxious about your life. So where does anxiety come from? Well, you might pick up any current social economic topic and you've had fodder for days to talk about, because just pick one and there's lots of things to be anxious about. The current war with Iran is enough to make anyone anxious. Rising gas prices, rising food prices, concerns of boots on the ground, fear of another prolonged Middle Eastern war that will put more lives at risk. Those are real concerns that can lead to all kinds of anxiety. Maybe just getting your bills paid, putting gas in your car at $4 a gallon, paying for 5 sets of braces for your kids, worrying about whether AI is, whether it's going to take away jobs from people, or maybe your job. Maybe it's not that specific for you. Maybe it's a more generalized anxiety. Maybe you said to someone, or you tell yourself, like sometimes I tell myself, I'm just anxious. I have an anxious personality. And while I can sympathize with you, and I believe that Christ could sympathize with you in his human flesh, as he sympathized with the desperate crowds during his Sermon on the Mount, we cannot avoid the fact that he calls us out of anxiety. I think we have a tendency to more easily say that unrighteous anger is a sin more than we say anxiety is a sin. But I think if we examine it carefully, we'll realize and see that both are sin. Husbands, have you ever made this mistake? And I'm going to tell myself. Your wife is really stressed out. She's late trying to get the kids out the door for some event. She's got food in the crock pot that needs to get out to the car. One kid can't find his other shoe. Someone's missing a curling iron. Everybody's yelling. And the dog just soiled the freshly cleaned rug because no one remembered to let him out of the house. Then you come in, the calm master of the house. You saunter in from somewhere, and with a warm smile and a gentle hug, you say, "Don't worry about it." Men, what happened when you do that? All her fears and troubles melt away, and she wraps her arms around you and gives you a thank you kiss, right? That's probably not what happened. In my case, in my experience, it's more like grab a shovel, start digging. So what I'm saying, husbands, if you really love your wives, don't give her the elbow during this discussion on anxiety. I don't want you to shoot the messenger, ladies, but while anxiety is not exclusive to women, it is more prevalent in women. Now, I'm using a survey from the CDC, so take that with a grain of salt. But in a 2022 survey, women represented a significant higher average of those reporting mild to severe anxiety. But men, if you want to keep your elbows intact or out of a sling, keep them to yourself. Besides, you're gonna get yours when I get to anger. In addition to women reporting anxiety at higher levels, young people between the ages of 18 to 29 reported significantly higher rates of anxiety at all levels compared to those in the older age brackets. The oldest age bracket of 65 and older, both men and women reported the lowest levels of anxiety. So young people, if you're suffering from anxiety, you should spend time with your grandparents or older members in the church, because they've seen a thing or two. I just want to bring up these statistics because it's important to realize and recognize that just like the people gathered in front of Jesus, we are susceptible to the same anxieties that they were. Some would argue that anxiety may be even more prevalent today. The command is still the same. Do not be anxious about your life. When we discuss anger, we'll be going to Jesus' words earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 21 through 26. That's going to be our central passage for when we get there in the upcoming weeks. Christ addresses anger against your brother. That is going to be the central passage. Verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment." That has serious implications that should all cause us to take a moment and evaluate the source of our anger. Of course, we must say that some anger can be justified. I'd be speaking heresy of our own Savior and of God if I said that all anger is unrighteous. Lowell would be throwing rocks at me. God, amongst other things, is angered by rebellion and idolatry. Jesus was angered by hypocrisy and the desecration of God's temple. We can be righteous in our anger at those things that God is angry with. We can be righteously angry against true injustice, against immorality, and against sin. But all too often, we're angry with an unrighteous anger. Anger that flows from our own selfishness or our own greed. Anger that arises out of self-idolatry. And that, unfortunately, is the anger I think I see most often generated in the news feeds. The anger that the enemy wants you to partake in. The anger that causes us to be angry with our neighbor is often not because he or she is strictly being unrighteous, but because we value our own desires or successes above theirs. Because we don't love them as we love ourselves, we convince ourselves that we are righteously angry because of the mistreatment that we have suffered. And yet we're totally blind or downright ignore the injustice and mistreatment that we cause to others. That is hypocrisy. Kids, are you listening to me? We feel totally just in our anger because of the mistreatment that we have been caused, or that's been caused to us, and yet we'll do the same thing and completely ignore the fact. I confess before you this morning that I got a little angry with a brother in Christ this week. I found myself offended by something he said. And man, I really wanted to address it right away. When he patiently explained his comment, and when I took more than 5 seconds to actually think about or to examine it, I realized I was really taking offense that he told me the truth about a blind spot that I had. He loved me enough to speak the truth in love, and because it addressed a weakness I have, I took offense and wanted to justify it by turning it into something it wasn't. I wanted to justify it by saying it was a real offense, that it was injustice. But it wasn't injustice. My anger was unrighteous. It was sin. We're fighting a battle. If you really think about this battle, you can see what the enemy is doing. As we evaluate the supernatural battle against giving in to anxiety and unrighteous anger, I want to go back to the phrase that I heard. They want you to be angry and afraid all the time. But instead of saying they, let's say the enemy wants us to be afraid and angry all the time. Coming from a military background, I know a little bit about tactics. I wasn't a tactician, just a pilot. But every Marine had to go through officer candidate school, in which you learn to be a rifleman first, and you learn tactics. Some of the central tenets of warfare are these. First, you evaluate your main objectives. That is, you take your command from higher, and you create main objectives for yourself in order to accomplish higher's commands. For example, he says, attack and control that enemy position and set up a defensive perimeter. And you've got to go figure out tasks that will enable you to do that. But you have to look at what the enemy's doing as well. You have to look at the enemy's main objectives and see how it affects your plan. Of course, you may not know the enemy's exact commands unless you've intercepted some of his communications. But you attempt to understand what his objectives are based on the fight that you've had thus far and what kind of terrain you're in. Then you evaluate your strengths and weaknesses, and you evaluate the enemy's strengths and weaknesses. And in order to win battles, you attempt to align your strengths against the enemy's weaknesses, and in order to prevent their main objectives. Use tactics like canalizing. That's a weird word, but it's basically a function of forcing the enemy down a certain path or a certain route that's restrictive to him so you can use it to your advantage. You can use what's called a feint or a fake attack. You get him focused on the wrong area when the real attack is in another area. You try to cut off supply routes so he can't get supplies or reinforcements. One of the absolute best tactics is to use shock and awe with aggressive force and a combination of firepower to overwhelm the enemy and simply break his will to fight. To get in at his head that he cannot win and he just gives up. Does that sound familiar? Now, considering that if I'm the supernatural enemy of God's people, and I'm evaluating what God's people main objectives are, what are their commands? Well, I think that's pretty easy. We can go to Matthew 22, verses 36 and 40. Here Jesus is giving exactly what his people's commands are. The lawyer, remember, there's a lawyer asking him questions, trying to trip up Jesus. Verse 36, he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So Jesus is telling us right there what his main commandments are. Love God and love people. Commanders often in military objectives, they give primary, secondary, tertiary objectives. Here's what you absolutely must do. Here's a close second. And these are other things that'll help you accomplish the mission. But it all hinges on the primary objective or the secondary as a close second. But it's the primary objective. So if I'm the enemy of God's people, like Paul Harvey used to say, or said in a special broadcast, maybe you heard it, if I were the devil, Those are the two things that I'm going to try to prevent God from, God's people from doing, is loving God first and loving people. So that they, wanting you to be angry and afraid, is an enemy that is supernatural, that is fighting against us, trying to keep us from doing those two objectives. Now, it might be a stretch. I probably won't get it all accomplished here today. But I really want to draw our attention to those two things. Anxiety and anger aren't the only two weaknesses that the enemy uses, obviously. He uses a plethora of attacks. One of my kids' favorite words, plethora. But I see them as two of the most prevalent attacks that Satan uses to, number one, draw us away from loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, by being anxious about the things that he has already promised to provide, or anxious about things we ought not be anxious about. I'm going to say that again. What Satan is attempting to do is draw us away from loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind by being anxious about things he's already promised to provide, or anxious about things we ought not be anxious about. And number two, Satan is trying to draw us away from loving our neighbor as ourselves by causing us to give in to unrighteous anger against our brother, or by holding grudges against our brothers. And the evaluation of this battle, and I think we should make no mistake, this is a battle. We must remember the words of Ephesians 6 concerning putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And whether it's the human or supernatural enemies of God, and I think it's both, these temptations that pull us toward anxiety and unrighteous anger are evil and supernatural. We must fight against them with all our might, but not without first drawing on the source of all our strength. Not without going through the spiritual armory first. The enemy really wants to break our will to fight. In some cases, he is succeeding. If we simply concede that we have an anxious personality, or if we turn all anger into righteous anger by means of false injustice, then he has broken our will to fight, or at least misdirected us, used a feint to have us looking for the enemy in the wrong place. Unfortunately, the enemy is much closer than we think he is. He's not on the next hill. He's not several clicks away. The enemy is crouching at the door. The enemy is using spies and saboteurs to speak misdirection, to give us false information. The enemy is poisoning all the water sources from which we drink. The only one he can't get to is the living water of Christ Jesus. If we drink from any other source, we must sanitize it with the iodine of God's word. Don't read or listen to anything else without scripture in the forefront of your mind. What hope do we have to overcome the poison of the enemy's lies if we are not meditating on God's word day and night? Of the diagnosis and remedy, I'm going to shift from military terms back to medical terms for a moment as we consider both the diagnosis and the remedy for both of these things. If we think of these two emotions as ailments, then what would we do with ailments? Well, we'd want to know how bad it is. We'd go to the doctor. Hey, doc, how bad is this? And what would the doctor say in this case? Well, it could be terminal. But if you're willing to follow this regimen, it's simple, but it's a very difficult regimen, you'll live. Then we'd be interested in finding that out, wouldn't we? So if we really evaluate properly the ailments of anxiety and unrighteous anger, which we'll share in future sermons, Lord willing, we'll see that they are ailments of living according to the flesh. I didn't have time today to really drive down that point. But if you really meditate on where those things come from, selfish anger and anxiety about simple things or difficult things, it's because we're not being heavenly minded. We're being earthly minded. We're being fleshly minded. We see that there are elements of living according to the flesh. To see the seriousness of living according to the flesh, we'll go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm arguing today that if we're giving in to anxiety and unrighteous anger, then we are living according to the flesh. And in doing so, we make ourselves hostile to God. We're giving ourselves over to be agents of the enemy. But I do not condemn you without condemning myself. I'm challenging all of us to live according to the Spirit and not of our flesh for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is good news in this message. I know it's serious and kind of grave, but the good news is this. Jesus Christ has already won. The war is won. The enemy's just doing little skirmishes and attacking the lines of defense of Christians to maximize suffering. We are going to suffer in this battle. Make no mistake. If we are faithful and we cling to Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, and commander of commanders, we will live. Romans 8 gives us this promise. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It's kind of like all the things we discussed today. It is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he gives us both the diagnosis and the remedy for both anxiety and unrighteous anger. I talked a little bit about the symptoms and diagnosis. Lord willing, we'd talk more about it in the future. And I hope that it'll be abundantly clear how it comes from living according to the flesh. There's people sitting here today that are living in constant anxiety. You may have just conceded that it's just your personality and there's nothing you can do about it. but it's affecting everything in your life and preventing you from following after God with your whole heart. There's also people sitting here today that are clinging to unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger that is justified by false injustice or simply a sense of entitlement. Maybe you're holding grudges against a brother or a sister in Christ, maybe a parent or a spouse, and it has turned to bitterness. These are the things that are living according to the flesh. They are slowly killing us. At least they're affecting our walk with Jesus Christ. And they're making us an enemy of God. Jesus' remedy for this was simple. Just like the doc said, it's simple, but it's not easy. But it is the way that leads to life. Jesus really sums up the medicine for both anxiety and unrighteous anger in Matthew 6, verse 33 of Matthew 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, we again confess that we are anxious and angry people. Father, forgive us for surrendering ground to the enemy. Help us take back that ground. Help us surrender to your commands and trust you. Father, help us to put on the full armor. Help us to clearly see the ways that the enemy attacks. Help us to humble our hearts towards you and towards one another. As we approach your table this morning, Father, we thank you for your communion with us. As we take the elements, we remember the work of Christ on our behalf. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.